Last week, we began to look at this whole thing of the call to discipleship. And that call is training others to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And I got excited because I've just been meditating on that. And I got in the mail a copy of Ministry Today, a magazine I get. It's put out for Charisma for ministry leaders and pastors. And the whole issue was on making disciples. And I went to the very first article that is written by a Korean man. His name is Joey Bonifacio. I don't know if that's how you call it, John Bonifacio. Yeah, it sounds Italian, but he's Korean. And the church there in Manila in the Philippines has an attendance of 65,000. They have 92 Sunday morning services throughout Manila and the surrounding areas. And unlike churches in America that have gone to multiple services where they have a satellite campus and there's a screen and you go there and you see the same guy who's preaching at the mother church, they have over 50, almost 60 pastors who lead those separate congregations, yet they're all one church. And the key to their growth and their vitality and what's happening in the Philippines is this model of discipleship. So when I read that, it was kind of cool because all the things the Lord had been speaking to me about, all of a sudden now I read and I'm reading articles and it's like the Lord is saying, yeah, you're heading in the right direction. Not because a magazine said that, but just because whenever God begins speaking to his church, listen to me, he doesn't just speak to a corner of the church, he speaks to his body. And those who are seeking him and want to walk in the Spirit are going to hear what he's saying to the church. So be very wary when somebody begins saying something and they're the only one saying it. Be very wary. Who have the corner on the truth that no one else has. And so I asked you this question. I said last week, and I just want to bring that question back and say, have you ever gotten so just tired of church because church was just too complex? It just became too much of an organization, too much of a structure thing, too much of a program thing. In fact, it became so programmatic that your faithfulness to the Lord was judged by how many programs you went to. Anybody ever been there? I hope we're not like that way, but it happens. And that's a trap. Because somehow we think that the more programs we have, the better we're going to do what God does in our life. Well, I read Titus 2, 1 and 7 and 8, and Paul says, as for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching, and you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. And those who oppose you will be ashamed and have nothing to say. And so I propose to you from that scripture, those three verses, this concept that discipleship is caught more than it's taught. Someone has said wisely, and I shared that, don't export that which you do not possess. And Paul reminded Titus how he lived was more important than what he said. And he said his teaching should reflect godliness, and the word in the Greek for reflect means the tower, and Jesus said we're to be a city that's set on a hill. And so our lifestyle and what we do and how we live is supposed to tower far above what we say. And so our credibility really is on who we are and what we say and how we act more than just mere words. When I say what we say, but it has to be in agreement with how we live. There has to be a concert, a harmony, an agreement. And so I ended up with this point that discipleship is for everyone. And after that message, I was walking out of the church and Joanne, and I'm going to ask you to come up, Joanne. Joanne grabbed me and said, Pastor, I have to tell you something. And what she shared with me was such a blessing to me. About how God used her to connect with a young woman and pour her life into that woman. And I want you just to tell briefly that story in what God did.
This young woman actually was in the praise and worship team. I did not know her very well, but I do know that she had a good voice, a beautiful voice, and that she was very artistic. And so she was sitting there feeling sorry for herself because she came to church by herself. And the Lord spoke to her and said, you go sit with that lady. She comes every Sunday by herself. And that was, it was a God thing, because I'm with her this time now, and the things I had gone through, she was going through. And, you know, I knew the mistakes I had made, and I tried to, when she would call me in, we would talk, and she said, oh, I don't, I just can't do this. I said, I know you can't do it in yourself. You're going to have to pray and seek God. You know, one thing about it, I was having to pray and seek God, too, and be in the Word, because I wanted to give her scripture answers. And it just seemed like, I mean, it was several years we were together. And it was tough sometimes for her. Sometimes I wanted to tell her an easier way, you know. But I said, the only thing I can say is, if you go by God's word and you ask him for strength, he will bring you through. Today, that lady is a minister. She has a minister's license. She just ministered at her own brother's funeral. She brought him to Christ before he died. And actually, when John's dad was dying, she and my daughter Cheryl and I, we would go up there and we would sing songs, Christian songs. And I'm sure he didn't really want to hear them sometimes, because the first day was in the hospital. Now, we'd been divorced a long time. I was up there and I said, do you want me to pray for you? Oh, no, but you will. You know, that was his answer. I said, well, God won't hear if you don't want it. I said, and I don't want to waste his time. So the next day he went to the doctor, the bone specialist, because he had lung cancer first, then bone cancer. He said, you know, maybe you better pray. I said, yeah, because the only way you're going to come through this is in God. But anyhow, she would come up with me and my daughter, and we would sing praises. And somehow God broke. And before he died, he accepted the Lord. And I really thank her for that, too, you know. And it was not an easy burden sometimes when you feel like, even my daughter said, how can you pray for him with the way he's done? I said, somebody better love him. Somebody better love his soul. And sometimes we don't know that some of the things that we go through are to help someone else.
Amen.
And I you know, through it all, I found I really loved my God.
Hallelujah. Can we give God praise? I wanted her to share that, because that illustrated in a more powerful way what I've been trying to share with you, and that's this point, that if we read this scripture, it says, teach the older men, Paul's writing to Titus, to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Verse 6 says, in the same way, encourage young men to live wisely. And this is the point, that discipleship has more to do about relationship than anything else. Joanne was there. She was available. God brought the woman next to her and sat her down. And God told the woman to sit there, and God told Joanne to sit there and begin pouring their lives into each other. That's all it was. There wasn't a program or a handbook or a manual other than God's word and sincere prayer and seeking the Lord. But being willing, listen to me, being willing to pour your life into someone else's life took this woman from a place of discouragement and despondency and probably some struggles with areas of her life that she needed victory over, and brought her to a place of surrender and healing, and placed her in the ministry. And not only probably did that for her, but blessed Joanne beyond what she could even share. That is what we're here for. That is what the body of Christ is about. It's not about services. It's not about music. It's not about getting mine. It's about being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and being called to a higher purpose than living for yourself. He died so that those who live would no longer live unto themselves, but unto Him. That's why we're here. That's why I'm so excited. I want to tell you something. My faith and my hope for what's going on in the world has nothing to do with Tuesday. It doesn't matter to me who wins on Tuesday. Do I have my preference? Yeah, just like you, I have my preference. But I'm not going to wake up Wednesday morning, and if all of a sudden Wednesday morning comes and my guy doesn't win, I'm not going to go, oh, it's all over. I mean, we're doomed. We might as well move to Canada or somewhere else. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say, you know what? The best days for me and the best days for the church are right now and ahead. I believe God is so invested in wanting to turn our hearts toward His and wanting to bring revival in this land. He's so invested in that, that it, He's got it in control. He's still on the throne. And whatever happens Tuesday, if we will look to Him, He will guide us through anything, whether it's a restoration of prosperity and the things that we cry out for and we want and hope for, or whether we go through another 4 years of being in the tank. It doesn't matter, because people are going to need Jesus more than ever before in their life. And God is looking for an army of people who will say, I'm not going to live for my next new thing. I'm not going to just live for myself in my comfort. I'm going to let myself be used of God. And if God gives me an assignment to link up with somebody else, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I want to make a difference. And I know you do too, or you wouldn't be here. We're not just here to get blessed. We're here to be a blessing and take our lives and invest it in somebody else. Discipleship is all about relationships. And the first people God speaks to are the older men. Now, when I look over this crowd, I'm one of those too. You know, I used to revel in the fact that I was one of the, well, I don't know if I'm that old, but I was wondering... Someone said, you don't look like you get older. Well, that's just because you shave your head. When you shave your head, you can look younger. It's really cool because you don't show the gray hair. Now, if I really wanted to look younger, I'd get some Grecian formula or just for men, and I'd do the mustache. But when I went to one time Edelweiss, and I saw the owner of Edelweiss there, and he's like older than me, and I saw that he was shaved, but then he had this really dark mustache, and it looked really weird. It looked like he got it at the Halloween store. I decided I'm just going to go gray. So it's kind of like, I won't go there. but older men, Paul writes, he said, to the elder, he says, those, who are they? And the Greek means it's old. That's what the Greek means. But listen, young people, listen to me. Put your phones away and all your electronics. Because, you know, that's not, unless you're reading the Bible. Who's reading the Bible? Okay, good. You got the Bible? Okay, let's be honest. Listen, older people are not like on Charlie Brown. Wah, 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 wah. I thought about this. Let me tell you. It's hard for you to realize this, but I was your age. Gabe, I was your age. And I was your age, Joel, and your age, Tellis, and your age, Kenny, Kendra, and your age, James. By the way, James is going to be 18 on Saturday. Huh? Is that good? Yeah. And I was your age once too, my daughter Hannah. Let me see, I was your age too, Jason, even though you're not a kid anymore. And you too, Mitch, I was your age once too. And you know what? You know what happened when I was your age? I'm going to be honest to you. Listen to me. I thought that people my age knew nothing. Come on, and let's be honest. Because you really think we don't know that much. I know it. It's not that. It's not going to offend me. But that's what I thought. I thought, you know, so what do I do when I wanted advice? What did I do? I went and I found people my own age who, like, could really give me the skinny on what was happening. Huh?
What?
The skinny. That's a word. That's how old I am. You don't even know what that means. That's how old I am. And so I didn't think I knew anything. And you know, and the flip side is true, too. Sometimes we older folks think that these people don't know anything. And so when I want to get some advice, I go and I talk to this guy who's younger than me and better looking than me, and I talk to him. But sometimes, you know who gives me the greatest advice? Is that lady right there, my daughter, who's 19. What am I doing? Why am I taking all the time to say this? Because God is telling Paul to write to Titus, to write to the old men, the elder, the wise. These are people who have lived through stuff. In your 19 years, Hannah, in your 18 years, in your 17 years, in your 13 years, and in your 14 years, and in your 13 years or 12? 12 years. And in your 27 years, you've lived through a lot of stuff. Do you ever watch American Idol when, you know, the little America's Got Talent. And there'll be like a six-year-old kid who sings on there, and then they interview him, you know. Well, what are your dreams? He says, oh, this is what I've been working for my whole life. and he goes, he's 6 years old. You've been working on it for your whole life? Wow. And I'm 57, I go, I think I got a little more rubber on the road than you do. See, the point is that I've been through stuff, and your mom and dads have been through stuff, and the older people in this congregation have been through stuff that you haven't even been through. And younger adults, that's true. I used to think my dad knew nothing until I got a little bit older. I used to think my elders knew nothing, and now I understand. You know why? Last night we had dinner with Doc and Donna Westbrook, and Doc is now 81 years old. And I'll sit there, and I just open my heart when I'm with him, because he's got 81 years of walking through the battleground of fighting the good fight of faith. And he has been faithful, and he has been diligent. And he knows more than I know. I could think, well, I pastored for 34 years now, and I'm 57 years old, and I know it all. I know nothing. I'm still learning. And when I can get around somebody like Doc Westbrook, who has been a faithful soldier for the faith, I'll open my heart up, and I'll listen to him. And so Paul tells the old men, the wise men, those who pass, he says, listen, I want you to speak into the young men's life. And so he says, tell them, show them, live for them. The tragedy of my generation is that we have failed to live for the younger generation. We were the generation, listen, how many of you have ever watched the History Channel and seen the hippies? All right, James. How many of you here were hippies? Come on, be honest. No? Yeah, I think it would be your hair. No, you just got long hair. Is there any hippie here? Let me see. One hippie. We got one hippie. Two hippies. All right, another hippie. Yeah, we have three hippies. That was a little bit before me. But no. No, really it was, and I'm teasing. I just was Richie Cunningham, and I worked for a grocery store. I had to cut my hair. But the hippies, what were they talking about? Oh, the establishment, right? And yeah, they drop out, turn on, tune in, turn on, or turn on, tune in, or whatever it was. And it was all about love, and they were come to the wonderful things. Material possessions meant nothing. Love meant everything. All you need is love. Bum, 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 the Beatles and all that kind of stuff. Now, what did they become? The most carnal, greedy group of people. That's who's running this show right now. Us. The baby boomer generation, we're the reason we're in the mess we were. We're the reason that we are a greedy nation. It's not the young people. The young people are now saying the same thing we said, but we didn't do anything about it. We have failed to live as the example. We need to emulate the same qualities that bishops and elders are called to emulate. Men, not pastors. He's not talking to pastors. He's talking to men. You need to be examples to the younger men in the church. That picture right there, let me go back. That is Jack Hayford, who was the president of the Forest Square Church. Most of you know Jack Hayford. And Jack Hayford is a man who continually pours his life, like Doc Westbrook, into the lives and the hearts of younger men. And men, I'm speaking to you because we have a vacuum of godly leadership in godly men in this nation. We need godly men. Now, we have a great men's group. But there's not that many young men among us at the men's meetings, other than sons of those who already attend. And that's a challenge for us, because all of us gray heads and bald heads and gray mustaches, we need to look around and say, wait a minute, God's calling me to be an example to younger men, and if there's no younger men among us, how can I fulfill that call. And so what do we need to do? We need to be like Joanne. We need to be available. We need to let God speak to us. We need to be examples now. And these are the things that we're to be examples of. Self-control. How can these young guys right here learn how to resist temptation and exercise self-control in their lives if they look at us and we're not doing it? How can we tell them that greed or pornography or secret sins are things that we need to have victory over when they see us bound by those things? Now, I love my dad, but we weren't living the full Christian life that we should have been living when I was growing up as a teenager, and I discovered pornography through the stack of books that he had hidden in his closet. You have stuff in your life, your kids are going to find it out. You try to live a dual life, and these guys up here, they got radar. You know, I'm telling them they need to listen to us, but they got radar, and they know if what we're saying is real or not. They'll just spot a hypocrite like that. And so we need to be examples in self-control, controlling our appetites. We need to be examples in wisdom. Wisdom, seeing life from God's perspective. When we go through financial crisis, when we go through physical crisis, when we go through relational crisis, how do they see us respond to that? Do they see us get on our knees? Do they see us seek the Word of God? Do they see us seek godly counsel? Or do they see us just do what we want to do? We need to be examples of faith, of people who trust in God, who hang on, who are Jacobs in this church, who wrestle with God and won't let go until they receive the blessing. We need to be examples in love. And love is not this like, oh, I really love you. It's when we lay down our lives in sacrifice for others. We need to be examples of patience. We need to endure life's trials. I thought about this, and I told you about my grandfather last Sunday, but I want to tell you about my dad. And I didn't. There's a lot of things that I didn't learn from my dad because my dad was kind of absent. Not that he wasn't married to my mom and faithful to my mom, but he just was always gone. He was always gone, and he was always working. And if he wasn't gone, he was working. And there just wasn't a lot of time that he spent with his kids. That just is true about my dad. Now, I don't have a PhD from a university. But one thing I've done all my life is I've studied human behavior. Not from a classroom setting, but from the bleachers of my life. Looking at my life, looking at others, looking at the world. You know the one thing that encourages me the most about that, the fact of the scriptures and how they speak to our lives and how we're to live, is that humankind has not changed one bit since God created them. We live in a different culture. We have iPhones now and iPads. We have all these great technological advances. But you know what? We have the same needs. We have the same hearts. We have the same problems. We have the same relational needs. It's all the same. It just has different labels on it, and we wear different clothes. But our hearts are the same. Sin is the same. The Redeemer's the same. The answer's the same. It doesn't change. My dad, so I watched my dad, even though we didn't have a whole lot of interaction until the last 3 years of his life, when basically I was caring for him as he was dying of Alzheimer's. I got to know him more then than the whole other, how many years that was. He died when he was almost 80, so I was born, I can't do the whole math, but let's just say for 40 to 50 years, that I knew my dad, I learned more about him in the last 3 years than in all the other years combined. But I watched my dad, because you know what? That's what kids do. Do you watch your parents front row? Yeah, good answer. Yes. You do, they do, even though you don't think they do. How many ever taught a junior high class? How many ever wondered if they're getting anything? Then all of a sudden they start telling you what they do. You know, you said and you thought they were squirreling around the whole time. We watch, and I watched, and I watched. And here's what I saw about my dad. The one thing I learned about my dad, I learned something of patience. The word patience means endurance. My dad was 59 years old. He had never gotten a college degree because he grew up the seventh child in the Great Depression with a mother whose husband and my dad's father was an alcoholic who died when my dad was 11 years old. And every single one of the children had to go to work, including my dad. My dad got hand-me-down clothes. I can only imagine what he looked like. Probably by that time they had patches and everything on him. And he went to work for a grocery store for 10 cents an hour. And when he got paid, that money came back and went to my grandma, not to him. He went into the service. He signed up for a correspondence, or not a correspondence course, but one of those training courses for a skill of accounting. Didn't get a degree. He got that certificate. He worked for Chrysler Corporation for 19 years. He moved up the ladder until he reached the glass ceiling and said he wasn't going to be promoted. And then he decided, I'm going to California. So he took his whole family to California, following my grandparents, to find a better opportunity. And he did in California. He broke through the glass ceiling. And he and his career achieved a level of senior executive. He was vice president of sometimes. He was a senior cost analyst for major corporations, Republic Corporation, Technicolor. And he worked for the Disney Corporation. He worked for Caesar's World. He worked for some major corporations until he got to be 59. Now, he had some other issues that he didn't hold on to a job very long, and I'm not going to get into that because I learned some things there too. But he got another job, and then he got laid off, and then he couldn't find work. He couldn't find work. I was out of the home by then. The only one living at home was my brother Chris, and he was still at home. And Carla had been gone for a long time. We all have been gone for a long time. And there was my dad, and he was 59 years old. He couldn't get a job. Nobody would hire him because by that time, degrees were it. Who wants to hire a 59-year-old man who's going to retire in 5 or 6 years and pay the extra benefits and costs for insurance who doesn't have a college degree? Nobody. So I watched my dad, and you know one thing he never did is he never gave up. All of a sudden, he called me up. He said, son, I'm going to sell heat detectors. I thought to myself, Dad, you're crazy. You can't sell anything. He wasn't a good salesman. He really wasn't. But he took those heat detectors, these things that you... I got them. I don't even have them installed, but I bought some. He took these heat detectors and he started working the system, and he didn't let that stop him. And he didn't make any money, but he's struggling along. And then he said, I'm going to go to real estate school. And so he went to real estate school and he got a real estate license. And the guy never gave up. He had endurance. He had patience. He never set the world on fire with heat detectors. He never set the world on fire with real estate. He talked people out of the sale. He was a terrible salesman. I'd say, Dad, you just got to shut up. When you see the person wants to buy, just shut up and start writing the contract, for goodness sakes. Yeah, but they got to know about this. I said, that's not your job. Your job is to get a home inspector to inspect the home. They'll tell the customer what they need to know about this. Your job is to show the home, to write the home, to list the home, to sell the home. Let everyone else do their job. But I can't. I said, then you're never going to make a sale. And he never made a sale. Every once in a while. I think he made like $5,000 a year and he worked like 60 hours a week. But he never gave up. Listen, and I'm looking at all of you. Older men. Don't take that wrong. That's a compliment. You are the key to the next generation. Your job's not up. It's only beginning. Because the young men, and I'm talking about men in their 20s and their 30s, not just the teens up here. By the way, I hate to break it to you, but She's going to leave the teen rank next year. Oh! My daughter's going to leave the teen rank, and so I don't know, you can still sit with them, but it won't be the same. But this is the teen row here. For the teens, and for the 20s, and for the 30s, even the 40s, and sometimes the 40s act like they're 20 or like they're the teens. They need us to be godly men. Now, some of you women are saying, oh, preach it, Kirk, I hope my husband hears it. I hope I hear it. Young men, listen. You're called to follow the example. The Bible says this, that we're called as young men to hold our elders in high esteem. I went to JCPenney. JCPenney used to be my clothing store of choice. And how many hate change? When they went away from the deals and all the coupons, I didn't like it. But I said, I'll give them a chance. And I went to JCPenney, and they have the square and everything, and it's like the month of something, and you know, all this kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, they started to take my clothes away. And everything looked like these guys are Jason. And I just bought a shirt on sale the other day. I'm going to have to give it to Jason. It don't fit me. I got that elder bulge in the middle that I didn't used to have, that this man doesn't have. I know his dad doesn't have it either. It's sickening. But anyway. And when I put that shirt on, it don't fit. And JCPenney's took away all my clothes. Towncraft is gone. All the stuff, they changed it. And they just said, you know what? We don't need you, Kirk Zender, anymore. Thank you for shopping with us for 50 years. We don't want you anymore. Yeah, I was sad. Thank you for feeling my pain. And you know what? Why that is? That's our culture. Our culture said youth, 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 youth. You know, a 90-year-old woman in a bikini doesn't sell product. We worship youth. How many have seen a picture untouched of Arnold Schwarzenegger lately in a bathing suit? Oh, pray. You got to pray after you see that and cleanse your eyes. He's not the Terminator anymore. He's the Terminated. Listen, and worship team, come on up. I'm sorry, I'm not going fast on this stuff, but this is so important. We need to start esteeming our elders. We need to start being the elders that God can use to be esteemed by the younger generation. We need to rise up and say, you know what? I'm not satisfied anymore with just living my life and just kicking around, because this front row and those who are younger mean everything to this generation coming up. And if we as elders in this church, I'm talking about those who have lived life, those who have trusted the Lord, if we don't rise up and begin reaching out to their lives and setting a godly example, then everything we fear will come upon us. But I have good news. That God has a pattern. He has a call. And women, don't think you're off the hook, because next Sunday I get to talk to you. God has a call. He has a purpose for us as a church. And I am so excited. I've never been more excited about our future. I'm excited because we can connect. This relational thing is easy. It's not hard. How many of you can go sit down and have a cup of coffee with somebody? Let me see your hand. Okay, where are we going? Starbucks. Listen, look for somebody, call somebody, get somebody, and begin to just share your life with them. Lord, as we come this morning, we realize that we have compartmentalized church. We farmed out the young to that room, and the children to that room, and the seniors to that room, and the young adult parents to that room, and we've stopped being a body. We've just ended up being a shopping mall with a different label and a destination, where we separated the family of God And you're calling the family of God back together again to be who they were meant to be, young and old, the wise, the learning, the infants, the young men, to begin to grow together and to begin to speak into each other's lives, and for young men to esteem their elders, for elders to be those who set examples for the young. We're so far from that in our culture today. And we repent. As we sing these songs, Holy Spirit, we invite you to begin to speak to us. How can we take this message and apply it to our life? Hallelujah. Thank you. Sometimes our lives don't mirror that truth. But Father, I pray that you would draw us in by the hurricane of your love. That you would allow us to be transformed with your grace and your mercy in such a way that we understand again what it means to say Jesus is Lord. Where every area of our lives becomes surrendered and submitted to your rule and reign. Where our ambitions and our dreams and our plans all come and are laid at the foot of the cross, and only those that you resurrect are the ones that we follow. Where we're saying, Lord, you said, who will go for me? And we all rise up with honest hearts and say, here I am, Lord, send me. And we mean it. We really mean it. There is a dying world. There is a dying culture. And the church is what you've invested yourself in. You poured out your blood and you purchased the ecclesia, the called out ones. Not buildings, but people joined together, heart to heart, to bring the message of hope and life. And Father, we need to be resurrected this morning to live anew for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Glorious things can happen when we lay down our lives and allow you to live through us. And as for me and my house, I want to be that type of husband, that type of father, that type of elder, that type of old man. I wear that label this morning with great honor. I'm an old man, a wise one. I'm growing in wisdom, but I've gone through the trenches in a lot of areas of my life. I need to still learn from even those older than me. But Lord, I want to be examples to the young men in this church and to the young men I work with in my job. I want to be called out of darkness into your marvelous light. I want to live for the Lordship of Christ like I've never wanted to live for it before. And if that's your heart cry, just let God know it this morning. You can do more with 12 tattered, ragged people who are surrendered and committed than you can do with millions who mouth the right thing, but their hearts are far from you. Lord, let us be those who both speak and do with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, altar prayer team, come as we dismiss this morning. If you're here this morning and you are not living for Jesus, if you're here this morning, you don't even know Him as your Savior and Lord, and you need to commit your life to Christ, because I want to tell you, it's grace and mercy or it's judgment. There's no middle ground. And He offers you this morning grace and mercy. He offers you this morning life and life abundantly. And if you need to know Jesus, you need to come and let one of these prayer teams pray for you. If you are here and you're just struggling and you want to be a godly man and a godly woman, come and let them pray for you. But Father, I'm just going to close with this blessing. You who have begun a good work in us, you will complete it as we wait upon the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will watch over that which you have planted in our lives, and you have thoughts of good and not for evil for us to give us a future and a hope. Let us be those who reach out and embrace that in Jesus' name. And we'll give you glory for it. Bless your people now as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.